John chapter 14, let's get into this, okay? And it's been a few weeks as we've been in this and kind of stopped at an odd place to be gone for several weeks. But we have been going through the Gospel of John, and now we are approaching, certainly in literal time, we're approaching the cross. We are literally just a day or two away from Jesus being arrested and the sham trial that would follow and the crucifixion, the martyrdom of our Savior. Would occur at this point. Now, the scripture is going to spend seven chapters of text on what is essentially a 24-hour period. From chapter 13 of the book of John to the chapter 19, really is all happening within just a 24-hour period. So we can gather what is being said in this situation and in these chapters to be very, very important to our walk of faith. There is an incredible monologue, for the most part, going on here for those chapters of Jesus instructing those that were his apostles at that day, and for those of us who consider ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ today. So let's begin in verse 12 is where we are. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now let's take a close look right off the bat at this passage. Because as I said, I think in this passages that we're reading lies a great deal of doctrinal truth, doctrinal application to our lives. Now, for those that are cutting into the movie here in the middle, this is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer, speaking here. And this verse, right off the bat, strikes us as rather incredulous. I mean, you look at this and it's like, no way is our answer to verse 12 right off the bat. I mean, he says, those who believe in him will do the works that he does. Now, let's stop at the beginning there and look at just that. Those who believe in him will do the works that he does. Now, I can't help but believe that this is a critical aspect in the respect that this changes our modern vernacular of what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. Because I want you to notice, too, what it also does not say here. It does not say that if we believe in him, we will talk like Jesus. It doesn't say that we'll think like Jesus or that we'll relate to others like Jesus. Now, that may be more or less true. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, because certainly those things may be a good aspect of our lives. But we oftentimes want to present those aspects as the proof of our standing in Jesus Christ. Well, look, you know, I can talk the talk. I think like Jesus. Oh, I go to church on Sunday. I go to XYZ church. So of course, then that makes me a Christian. And certainly we are the most guilty people in all the world of that kind of thinking. I mean, you don't think that way in India. And I think that we here in the Midwest, we're probably the most guilty of everybody in the nation. Because we're all such loyal churchgoers here in the Midwest, aren't we? Oh, we go to church, you know, we sit in the pew. It's always the same pew, but we sit in the pew and we go through all the actions. We rarely see each other, you know, from, you know, Monday through Saturday. We kind of come do that Sunday go to meeting kind of religion, and we call ourselves Christians. And we've talked even recently in this fellowship about the statistics of those here in America who consider themselves Christians. I mean, the number's staggering. I mean, if there's that many people that are saved, truly born again in this country, I should pack my bags and just head on off to another country where there isn't anybody that's saved. Because apparently, you know, the work is done here in this country. Because if we're going to go by statistics, everybody seems to think that they're saved. Well, where are they? Quite simply and quite frankly, a different situation to truly be a Christian when it says that we will do the same works that Jesus did. Not talk the same talk, not look the same, not think the same. We will do the works. Now you say, okay, hold it. You're not one of those works-oriented salvation pastors. And no, I'm absolutely not. We're saved by grace. So let's not overcomplicate it. It's a free gift. But I will refuse to take away from the power of a rebirth life, from a saved life. And something supernaturally happens to you, and it is an absolute fact. It's not an option. This isn't leather seats in your new car where, well, I can do without that. You know, no, this is a package deal. If you're born again, something supernatural is going to happen to you. Your thoughts are going to change. Your motives are going to change. Everything in your life is different because you're not fixed up. That's not why we become Christians. This isn't rehab. We are reborn. You are a new creature. You get a new start. And being that, the fact that we are reborn, we're changed. And we're gonna do the works that Jesus did. That this is, there's no option in this. We're like, oh, I wish you hadn't covered that verse, because now I'm starting to feel bad. Well, that's good. That's why I'm here. I wonder how many of us say that this morning, even that are in this group, to say that we believe in Jesus, but we fail to do the works. We fail to ever really do anything that says we're Christians or that says our life is different. The Bible says, come up from amongst them, be ye separate. We are called to be a different people. This is not our home. We're leaving. The Word of God, therefore, disputes our claim, oftentimes of our position. It does not say, can do the works of Jesus. It says, will do. The Bible has many such passages, these self-evaluating passages. Not verses for me to judge you, but for each one of us to judge ourselves. To look into the mirror, to see who we are and what we are. But frankly, many of us will avoid doing that at any cost. Even though we know that by avoiding that self-evaluation, it doesn't change what we look like. It's like, well, I'm never going to look in the mirror. You know, those of us that are getting old, we know that, right? It's like, I won't look in the mirror, see them wrinkles. Hey, guess what? You're still getting older, whether you look in the mirror or not. Okay? And this doesn't change the fact that we don't evaluate ourselves and stop and take a look and go, does my life say that I'm a Christian? Does my life really reflect the fact that I'm born again and that I'm changed? And we avoid that because it's like, oh, I don't want to look in there. It doesn't change what's in there. It still stays the same. Jesus goes on to say that these works we will do. Not only will we do these works, but here it is, and it's a good thing you're sitting down. It says that they will be greater than his. I don't know, I've always had a little problem with that. I'm like, that's impossible. I mean, I can't even fathom that. How can this be? I mean, he was God in flesh. I mean, he brought people back from the dead. I mean, he did some really spectacular. He fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes. I mean, other things. And I'm going to be able to do more than that. Let's take a look at this for a second. Certainly many of us have had more time on this earth than he had. Jesus, for all effective purposes, had a 3-year earthly ministry from age 30, roughly, to age 33. So many of us, we've had more time to do works than he had. Today, in the fast-moving, free travel world that we live in, we have an ability to minister, to serve, and to bless literally on a global level. I mean, it's just a very, very weird thing to like get on a plane here and then get off on the other side of the world. And you just get out and there you are, you're in India. Now they're just starting to occasionally get a little bit of Western influence. If you notice in the newsletter, there's a nice picture there of a McDonald's, except it's all written in it's Canada language. Canada with a K, not C-A. Okay. It's not that kind of Canada. But so it's all kind of a scribbly kind of, almost like Arabic. And so, you recognize the big golden arches. But up until recently, there was no Western there. So to think that I can get on a plane, I can go there, and I can interact with brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's incredible what you find out there. I mean, we're in the middle of, out in some little village, and we're visiting this Bible school orphanage there, and we're there for the second day. We're teaching the Bible students there, and they had to translate into two languages because the guys spoke different languages, and then there was a couple guys there that didn't speak either one of them. So he's trying to wade through English and Oriya, and I don't forget Bengali, I think was the third. And so they're working our way through this, and we're in the middle of nowhere, and then on the second day, one of the guys comes up and goes, oh, you know, Pastor Daniel just told me you're Calvary Chapel. I said, yeah. He goes, oh, I know Chuck Smith. I've listened to everything Chuck Smith ever. His tapes and all, the first book he ever wrote. You know, the basics say, oh, yeah, I got that. And I'm like, I'm on the other side of the planet in some little village, and here's a Calvary Chapel guy, you know, he's listening to Chuck Smith. And it's just awesome to think that you can do that. That's the world we live in now. Many of you have ministered with me in India, or we've used to do a lot of work in Africa, and of course we do extensive work in the Philippines in the other direction. And to think that we can go out there, we have the ability to minister on a global level. Now Jesus, his earthly ministry was confined to this narrow Middle East spectrum. He really never ventured, you know, more than a few miles from where he was born. And lastly, and most importantly, we are in the post-crucifixion age. What does that mean? That means we're in the age of rebirth. We now have a chance, individually, not that we're doing it, but we have a chance to lead someone to salvation rebirth. And let me tell you something this morning, gang, and this is very important theology for anyone who's here today. Leading someone to rebirth is greater than feeding 5,000 people. It's greater than healing a blind man or bringing back someone from the dead. Because all those things are going to pass away. But leading someone to the Lord, that's an eternal gift. That's going to last forever. We have the opportunity to do greater things than even Jesus. I find that staggering. Let's go on in verse 13. He says, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, we're just going to go from one controversy to another controversy, because we read this and it's like, you know, I really have a problem with this, Pastor. I'm going to have to dispute this passage and the authenticity of this, because listen, there have been many, many times that I have asked for something and I used the name of Jesus Christ and I didn't receive it. Let me tell you something. The name Jesus Christ and using the name of Jesus Christ in prayer, it's not a mantra. It's not a lucky rabbit's foot. Yeah. Gonna wave a wand over it. The name of Jesus. To pray for something in the name of Jesus Christ means to pray into the harmony of his character, of his personality and plan. You can't pray in the name of Jesus Christ unless you know the man. Unless you know him. How do you pray in the name of Jesus Christ? How do you know his character? How do you know his personality? Many of us try that. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're doing the whole church grazing thing. You know, it's like, well, I'm kind of in trouble. I'll stop by the church over there and then I'll ask God. And, you know, he'll fix it up for me. Not if he doesn't know you. Listen, if you're not a born-again Christian today, there's only one prayer that God hears from you. And that's the prayer of repentance and salvation. So if you're doing a bunch of talking, hey God, can you fix this? Can you fix that? He doesn't know you. I mean, I've used the example before, you know, you're in the grocery store and you know, little Bobby's over there in the little push cart, you know, and he's yelling, Mom, Mom, you know, he's screaming, you know, he wants this cereal, you know, he wants the sweet cereal, and he's screaming. Yeah. You don't go over there and go, what is that, Bobby? You wanted this, oh, here you go, Bobby, here's your cereal. Why? Because that ain't your kid. Now, when you come to know the Lord, and you come to understand his character, as time goes along and you grow in him, you come more and more to the understanding of what it means to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And I think that as you grow in the Lord, I'll be frank with you, as you grow in the Lord, you get older chronologically, and you know, I think by the time you get, you know, towards departing this world, you get to the point where the only prayer you got is, Lord, thy will be done. Because after that much time, you start to realize that God, He's got it together. He not only knows what's best for me, but He knows what I will, what I want, what my desires are, what my passions are, what my purpose is in this planet. He knows me. He's got it together. To pray in the name of Jesus Christ is to pray within that plan and that purpose, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, please don't misunderstand me this morning. This doesn't exclude specific prayers. I'm not telling you that you cannot go and talk these things over with God, because frankly, I think He really likes to have these conversations with you. Remember, what we have with Jesus is not religion, it's a personal relationship. It is a relationship which I can go to Him and talk to Him about anything. How oftentimes we see the relationship with Jesus Christ compared to, in Scripture, to that of a marriage, to that of a parent-child. And when you understand that dynamic, you can start to come to understand what Jesus is looking for with us. We treat Him like Batman most of the time, don't we? We got the red flashing phone, you know, and whenever we need Him, we pick up the red flashing phone and the big bat across the sky there and flashing and help us, Batman. And, you know, He comes down there, and then when everything's good, you know, Batman goes back to being Bruce Wayne and everything's cool. Let me tell you something. God's not Batman. God is somebody who wants to have a relationship with us every single day, every moment of every day. He is actually interested in what you had for lunch, what your passions are, what your interests are. He wants to know this. So I'm not trying to tell you this issues of prayer and the way we relate to Him to somehow, you know, prohibit us from having specific prayers. But I tell you again, it still comes down to having a heart behind that prayer that says, God, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Because godly prayer, true prayer of God, is going to bring glory to our Creator. Oh, Lord, I really need that new sports car. Or in my case, oh, Lord, that's a sweet motorcycle. Oh, that's nice. And I did have a chance to drool over a 1960s Royal Enfield in India. I really need this bike. If I could just get it back to America. You know, and we can look at that kind of things. And, you know, I'm thinking, really, how's that going to bring glory to God? If we're seeking for our own glory, we're seeking for our own advancement, we're seeking for our own material pursuits, we cannot expect and go to God to expect an affirmative action on His part. Why? Because it's about His glory and not about ours. Let me tell you, saved individual, you're done. It's not about you no more. Being a child of God, being a Christian, is about Him in all aspects of our life. Now, I don't care what this world is trying to tell us and what America, Christianity in America is. The bottom line is, to be a child of God is to surrender your life to God and give it all over to Him. He's calling the shots now. He has a plan greater than your plan. Now, do you trust Him? Well, I don't know. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. That's what He's asking. He's asking you to trust Him. Faith isn't, you know, I want, or I think, or, you know, kind of mind over matter like it's presented today. Biblical faith is saying, I trust you, God. I trust you. You got it. I'm going to go with what you want. The kind of prayer that we are to seek, the kind of prayer that gets answered, it's the prayer that is in unity with Jesus Christ, that is in unity with His essence. The Father-centered manifest of our lives. We cannot pray for something that is contrary to His nature and expect to receive it, no matter what the name it and claim it boys want to tell you today. Now, before I go on, I need to clarify one other point. Does this mean that God will never please us on an earthly level? God will never give you a motorcycle that you don't need? No, let me tell you something. He's the perfect parent. The Bible said God loves to give gifts to His children. But it also says that he knows our needs and he knows our wants before we even ask. Luke 11:13, Matthew 6:32 if you're taking notes. Because the truth is, we don't know what's right for us. Oh, we think we do. We think we do. And usually that's the problem of age. The older we get, the more wise we think we are. I got it now, you know. That's why we need a Savior. And I emphasize that word need. Because salvation in a walk of Christ is not just a want. We need to be saved. See, we have to get to a point where we understand that we're drowning. I'm going down. I'm floundering out here. And the Lord is trying to throw you a life preserver and you're fighting him. I don't need it. I can swim. I can swim to shore. It's like, dude, it's like 20 miles to shore. I can do it. It's okay. Don't need no life preserver. And we swim and we swim. 70, 80 years until we're dead. And as our last gulp, we go, oh, I guess I did need a life preserver. See, we need to understand that we need a Savior. And we don't know what's right for us. 1 Corinthians 8:2 says, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. See, that's not hard to grasp, is it there? In other words, he's saying, you don't know nothing. In order to ask in Christ's name, we have to live in close fellowship with him. You have to know him. Otherwise, it'll be unable. We would be unable to know his heart. We will never know what his will is concerning us. The truth is, the closer we are to him, the more our desires will be the same as his are. How many of us struggle? It's like, oh, God wants me to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do this. But yet the closer you come to him, the closer you walk with him, the more you fall in love with him, the more you want what he wants. Now, I know, again, 30 years of marriage, you know, and it, you know, you all heard the proverbial thing and you start to, you know, kind of start to look like each other. You know, and it's like, yeah, 30 years, you know, it's amazing. And being able to spend just a wonderful week with my wife, just hanging out and everything. And we were laughing. It's just amazing because we just dig the same stuff. I mean, if I go shopping with her, I mean, it's like I could go through an entire shoe department, okay, women's shoes, and I could bring out the pair and go, here you go. Perfect. I can do that. I know. And we're both bag freaks. I'm gonna open a bag store in my, you know, with the bags I have. So we're in your, again, same bags. Oh, look at that. Isn't that awesome? That's the way it is with our Lord. The longer you walk with him and the more you love him and the closer you are to him, the more you think like he thinks, the more you want what he wants. The more you understand where he's coming from and what his desires are for the world, for mankind, and specifically for us. 1 John 5:14 says, and we can be confident that he will listen to us whenever we ask for anything. Oh, that's not where it ends, does it? Ask him for anything in line with his will. So, very important for you to know what his will is. Now, I encourage you, don't let that freak you out. People are like, oh, he's going to send me to Africa. I don't want to go to Africa. It's like, Pastor, you talk about going to India. I need a decent bathroom. Don't go to India then, okay? And it's like, it's just too dirty, too freaky. And then you read stuff, you're like, they still have leper colonies in India, you know? TB is rampant. It's like, I don't want to live anywhere where there's, you know, TB and leprosy and anything. And so you don't want to do that. Let me tell you something. You need to relax. Do you understand that God knew you before you were ever even born, before you ever created, before you even thought of? He made you. Which means he made you for a purpose, and he knows what will blow your mind and thrill you more than anything you could ever dream of. I've told you guys, and if you're a guest here, you don't know so much, but those of you that attend here, you know that the last thing that Pastor Tim ever planned to do was to stand here. This wasn't part of my, 30-year business plan. I mean, that was impossible. Because I, like we spoke of earlier, I did occasionally look in the mirror and went, no way. It's not going to happen. No one's going to let me behind a pulpit. God had other plans. And see, what keeps me coming back all the time, even in the times I don't want to, and I think, I don't want to do this no more. What keeps me coming back is I know very little in this life, but there's one thing I do know is that I'm supposed to stand right here. I know that. And God had a better plan than I did. Verse 15. Here it comes. Brace yourself. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, there it is, isn't it? There's the bottom line. How can we, how do we express our love for Christ in a way that is acceptable to Him? That's a question perhaps we've all asked. Is it church attendance? Is it to say, I love you? Is it that verbalizing of our heart? Is it our worship that we could, stand and worship God? Is it our desire to obey? Is that enough if I desire to obey Him? Is it our intentions? Oh, we intended to obey, Lord? No. Our love for Him is in direct relationship to our actual obedience. Nothing complicated. No fancy spin. No religious metaphors there. He just says, if you love me, you'll do what I'm telling you to do. Oh, how we justify. And we give ourselves reasons and excuses. Well, I know that the Bible tells me that, but you don't understand. See, I got a really good reason, and so I can't really follow what that's saying. And I'm sure God will understand. Oh, yes, He understands. He understands rebellion very, very well, all the way back from the garden. He understands it. And you're not excused. And there is no slide for you. God's not grading on a curve. Well, everybody else is doing it. And you start to sound like you're five, and you got caught stealing cookies or something. Well, everybody else is doing it. You had crumbs all over your mouth. I didn't steal the cookies. Our love for Him is in direct relationship to our actual obedience. Sadly today, much of our obedience as Christians seems to be motivated by fear or obligation instead of love. Well, I guess I should. Yeah, I'm supposed to. No, I don't. God will be mad. I don't want God to be mad at me. Okay. Yeah, imagine that. After 30 years of marriage, guess I had to go home. She's expecting me for dinner. I don't really want to, but she'll be mad if I don't. Here are some flowers. I hope you're happy. And how many of us treat God like that? And that's supposed to be love? No one has to, encourage me to hang out with my wife. My wife, besides loving her, I've always really, really liked her. And I like hanging out with her. She's my best friend. I would hang out with her even, if we weren't married. The Bible always says that, there will be no marriage in heaven. And I always tell her, I'm still hanging out with you. They can't stop me. So we like each other. And no one has to convince me to go home. No one has to tell me I had to hang out with her. I like hanging out with her. I do because I love her. And no one has to convince me to hang out with God because I love Him too. Very few of us, I think, really appreciate the magnitude of the cross. I spoke a little bit about this on Wednesday. God sent His Son who was crucified that we might live. And when does that? Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, Jesus died for me or something like that. How many people are lining up to die for you today? He died. He gave up his life. They actually killed him, martyr's death. He felt the pain of death. He had a human body and he felt it. He did that so that we can live. And we just stomp all over and it's just so trite and act like it doesn't even really matter. I wonder, does it matter to us today? Or are we too just one of those that have this attitude, well, you know, I will if I have to. You know, God sent his son and gave us a chance to live. Question is, what will we do with this now? Verse 16 of our text says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus, in this passage that we're reading today, well, actually, it's more than just today. We'll get through it in the weeks to come. He is giving us five gifts, divine gifts. A divine helper, a divine life, a divine union, a divine teacher, and a divine peace. It's very, very important for us to understand that as we approach these gifts, we need to understand that there is a qualifying aspect to all of them, and it lies in verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will pray. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will pray. And it goes on. Because, gang, throughout Scripture, we see that clearly that there's one true manifest of our love towards God, and that's obedience. Don't rebel and reject what God is asking and say that you love him because it's a lie. Those aren't my words. Those are his words. John 15:10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. 1 John 2:3 says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. All the rest is just talk. It's just chit-chat. It doesn't matter. Now, certainly the boys in the room that day would have been feeling pretty vulnerable. Those of you that have been here as we've been going through the book of John, you'll know that Jesus has been laying some pretty heavy stuff on him now. He's like, hey, listen, I'm going away, and you can't come. And I mean, now the guys are going to be kind of freaking out here. I mean, there would be a certain amount of fear that would be quite natural. I mean, they'd be thinking, wait a minute. It's been really, really tough with you here. What's it going to be like once you're gone? I mean, how are we going to survive? I mean, the entire world is against us because of our allegiance to you, Lord. So how is it that we're going to be able to survive here? Who's going to take care of us? And maybe you, this morning, you can relate to this. Maybe you're asking the same questions. I don't know about this Christianity thing, man. This is going to cost me. Oh, yes. Well, I could lose some friends. Dude, if you don't lose some friends, then something's wrong. That's just what goes down. That's the price. And you're saying, I don't know, you know. Give up all this? Who's going to take care of me? So Jesus here, he was setting their heart at ease. He's going, now look, boys, I'll be here for you. I got you covered. If you call on me, I'll take care of you. I'll equip you. I'll empower you for what is coming. It won't be easy, but we'll counter all the difficulties with an even bigger and better defense. It'll never be your own strength. He tells them, it'll always be me. I'll carry you. But he's saying, look, one thing's for sure is this will come with your participation. What is that participation? You need to focus on one thing. And that's what we need to focus on here this morning. He says, boys, focus on one thing. Just love me. Just love me. You see, when you love him, all the rest falls into place. You think, I this Christianity thing is so complicated. I don't understand everything. And I just feel kind of inept because I don't get it. I don't understand all of it. And people say words I don't know. And I don't know. Listen, relax. One thing. Just love Jesus. All the rest will happen. Just love Jesus. Because he says, if you really love me, you're going to obey me, you're going to hang out, you're going to come to know me. That's the way it works. Now, the New Testament repeatedly gives the same test for love. And I encourage you to read it for yourself. Be a good Berean. What's the supreme test for love and throughout all of Scripture? It's obedience. It's not lip service. It's not, you know, what you say you are. It's not singing songs. The one consistent New Testament test for the love of God is obedience. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And as a result of verse 15, you get verse 16. And I will pray to the Father. Please note, in this passage, that it does not say that we should ask for this helper. Now, don't run for the door. Let me elaborate. It says that Jesus will ask, and God will give you this helper. Now, that's in no way meant to be some prohibition against asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we just got through reading that if we ask for anything in his name, his will, he'll give it to us. And certainly, it is God's will today that we are filled with his Holy Spirit. But this, as all good gifts, are from God. It's the doing of the Redeemer, not our own doing. We don't deserve anything. We don't do anything. It's all God. It's all God all the time. Again, what's our job? To love him. And when we love him, that love is manifested in our obedience. And in response, it says he prays for us and God gives us the Holy Spirit. So as we approach this issue of the Holy Spirit, which seems to be such a dividing aspect in the greater church today, let's just, you know, throw down right here and now and say, look, we're not going to overcomplicate this thing because Jesus didn't. I mean, look, looks pretty simple. I mean, his presentation, his introduction on the issue of the Holy Spirit, this helper, it's given with almost an overt, purposeful simplicity. And again, today's church, we make it so complicated, so ambiguous, and you got all the hoop jumping, and, you know, the forms to fill out, and all that stuff going on. And let me tell you something, that's not in the Bible. Out of our love, out of our subsequent obedience, he will give us this helper. And please notice, it says that it is he, not an it. Okay? He will dwell with us forever. The Holy Spirit is not some, you know, strange, you know, liquid, sort of a liquid essence of God, you know. How much Holy Spirit you got? Well, I'm like at a 60% full here. No, he, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, he. What is the Holy Spirit? Simply God in a form that can come and live inside us. Not some weird, ambiguous kind of ghost, you know, out there. It's just God. I mean, if God came to live inside you, you'd probably just explode. We all know Moses. I mean, he was just like right up close to God up there on the mountain. He came down. He's just, you know, glowing. I mean, it's got all like radiated. I mean, he just all white and glowing, freaking people out. That's just being near him. So God isn't going to do that. And Jesus, he was body form, so he can't crawl inside me. So what's the Holy Spirit? God in a form that will come and fill me and live inside me. You say, are you talking like possession? Yes. Yes, amen, possession. See, I don't know if I want to be possessed. Well, then you don't really want to be a Christian. Because that's the goal. To be possessed by the Spirit of God. Verse 17 says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Again, who is this helper? Well, he says he's the Spirit of truth. And there's no lying to the Holy Spirit. He's all about truth, coming and going. He doesn't lie to you. And it's no good to lie to him. It says the world does not know this Spirit. The world does not see him. It cannot receive him. Why? Because the world doesn't love Jesus. The prerequisite to knowing the Holy Spirit is Jesus, to be in love with Jesus. In the world, they don't love him. And if you don't truly love him this morning, a love that drives you to that kind of obedience, you cannot know him either. Please note, not, you know, unable. You just can't. You don't have the ability. You don't have the power. But for those of us who do love him, those of us that do obey him, he'll dwell with us. He'll dwell in us. It doesn't do any good to dress the part. An old pastor friend of mine used to, you know, give the analogy, and I, you know, most of you don't know who Arnold Palmer is, but, you know, great golfer, and the idea is if I went down to the pro shop and I got all of Palmer clubs, and you know, I got those really cool golf gloves, you know, the fingers, and got, you know, the squirrely pants, shorts, and got all the uniform there, you know, and I got all of them, went out there, and I got out onto the green, and I am dressed. I've got it going on here, okay? I'm dressed to the hilt, and I take my first swing, and I got to tell you, if I hit the ball, I would be lucky. Because it doesn't matter the stuff I got. You can go to this church for the rest of your life, but if you're not born again, you're wasting your time. If you have no intention on giving God the control of your life, you're wasting your time. If you're here to play religion, stay in bed. Because the end result will be the same. If he doesn't know you, he doesn't hear you, you got nothing going on. It's just the devil who wants to make you think, because you're in church, that you're okay. Or you're better than the guy who's home in bed. No, he's probably smarter. See, that's the thing about going to India, is that there's idols everywhere. It's a land of thousands and thousands of gods. You walk down the street, and they got these little buildings going there, and they got incense burning and candles going, and they got, you know, the woman in there with all the bunch of arms, or they got the monkey god. I always thought that one was really something. They even got cartoons for this monkey god, little monkey. And they got all these gods going on, and you go, that's so shameful. Can you believe that they would worship that? Oh, really? At least they are honest about it. Because we're a country full of idols and full of false gods. We just pretend that they're not. He's a Spirit of truth. There's no lying to him. And please make note this morning, there's nothing you can do to earn this gift, to earn this Spirit. But it is given conditionally. And what is that conditionally? That we are in loving obedience to the Father. See, how many of us come and say, you know what, I'm such a screw up. I'm always messing up, and I'm always sinning, and you know, I'm always out there, and I just feel bad. I go to church once in a while, just when the guilt gets me so bad I can't take it anymore. You know, hey, the Holy Spirit thing, that sounds pretty good. I just need to get that, you know, filled with, you know, the high ethanol, the high octane there, and then I'll have it going on. No, it doesn't work that way, gang. We must be in loving obedience to the Father. But I also don't want you to think that this somehow mandates perfection and that, well, okay, then as soon as I get myself cleaned up, then I'll come and then I can be filled. Good luck with that. I mean, what would he need to die on the cross for if you could clean yourself up? You say, well, what are you saying then, Tim? I'm saying that there must be a deep and motivating love inside of us, and that will constantly drive us to the obedience of God. If our energies on a daily level out there are exerted upon rebellion and attempts to avoid our love responsibilities, if I can put it that way, if that's where you're putting your energy, then we cannot expect to know the Holy Spirit. The door must be open. You got to really want that. Just, yes, Lord, fill me with your Spirit because I want to be like you. Do you really want to be like him? Because being a Christian can be expensive. It can be costly. It can be tough at times. You really want to be like him? Well, can I be sort of like him? Probably not. Can we just kind of be halfway? Not in this church. There's plenty in town. I can direct you to a few if you'd like to afterwards where you want to cut some deal, but not here. You know why? Because the Bible won't cut me no deals. The Bible is very explicit, very emphatic. The door must be open. If we are truly in love with Jesus Christ, then we want that. And let me ask you something this morning. Just be honest. If you're not truly in love with Jesus Christ, why would you want him to dwell internally and eternally inside of you? I mean, that question can go, I mean, I ask that question a lot. There's so many people here. It's like, you don't really like hanging out with the brethren you hear, you know, it's kind of like a big deal. Oh, I got to get up and go hang out with some Christians. You do know that there's not going to be anyone in heaven except Christians, right? So why would you want to be with them forever and ever if you don't like them now? It's like, well, I don't really like going to church and, you know, doing that whole worship thing. That's what we're going to do there. We're going to worship God. We're going to hang out together, be brothers, sisters, drink espresso, and worship God. I hope there's espresso. No, I mean, it's really, gang, I mean, if you stop and think about it, we need to really take a step back and look at this. Is this what you really want? Because it's all the way. Or not at all. Holy Spirit comes and he lives inside of us to conform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Because we truly want to look like him. We want that every aspect of life. If I could get Arnold Palmer to come and get inside me, well, man, I'd be a golfer then, wouldn't I? And it doesn't matter what I'm wearing. I'm possessed by Arnold Palmer. I'd be a great golfer. So you see, it's a big difference by what I look like and what's really going on inside me. God's not going to make you what you don't truly want to be. He's not going to try to, you know, motivate you into being a better person. He has the power to be who you really want to be. And I ask you this morning, who do you really want to be? Do you want to be like the Master? Because he's got the stuff to see it happen. But how many of us is like, I struggle, I strive, I just can't get it together. You know what? Because you don't really want it to happen. You want the world and God, and that's never going to happen. It's never going to be. There is no deal. There is no 50%. There is no kind of saved or a little religious. It's lost, 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 and born again, saved, eternally going to be with Jesus. 1 John 2:3 says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Is there any part of that that anyone doesn't understand? Because I find that just so starkly simple. The question isn't whether we understand it. The question is whether we're going to accept it, whether I'm going to live by it. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father. And you in me, and I in you. You see, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus departed this physical body, departed this physical world. But for those of us that love him, he's not gone. Because his precious Holy Spirit has come to live within us. You see, the world, they have seen him no more, but we see him. Those of us that are his, we see him every day. We see him even on the days we don't want to. And in a very few chapters, after the cross plays out, after the resurrection, after his return to the Father, we're going to come to the second chapter of Acts, and Jesus is going to send his comforter. Now, again, a lot of us get all freaked out about this because, you know, it's like, oh, you know, it seems to be such a dividing element. And it's like you got the tongue talkers on one side and the non-tongue talkers on the other side. And everybody battles and about all this stuff. You know what? I don't even want to get into that today, one way or another. All I know is this Holy Spirit is God in spirit form to come and live inside me and make me like him because I want to be like him. That's what the Bible says. Not all this other gobbledygook that the religious world wants to throw out today. Jesus is going to send his comforter. And on that day, we will know that he was in the Father, that we are in him, and that he is in us. The Holy Spirit, much like salvation, it's a free gift. A free gift that will cost you everything. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. He gives it to you because he loves you. Last verse for today says, he who has my commandments and he keeps them, it's he who loves me. Let's read it again. He who has my commandments and he keeps them, it's he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Let me ask you something today in closing. Is Jesus manifesting himself to you? Or are you still looking under every rock, behind every bush, looking for Jesus, like somehow he's hiding from you and it's just where's Waldo kind of thing. You're trying to figure out where he is. Let me tell you something. He says, I'm never far from you. If you seek for me with all your heart, all your mind, you'll find me. I'm never far from you. And let me put something ease to you today. If you're not a believer here today, you don't have to go looking. Because the Spirit of God is here. He's faithful. Tells me he's faithful even when I'm not. I'm glad of that. The question isn't where is Jesus. The question is where are you? I wonder what it's going to take in our lives before you finally go, I've had enough. I've had enough. How long do you have to go before you go, you know what, this isn't working out and the whole world thing, I don't want any more of this. Because as long as you still want the world, you're not ready. You have to be willing to die to self and die to the world. The language is emphatic. It's not dislike myself or kind of, you know, push myself away like I've had too much dessert. No, this is to die to self. That's very permanent, isn't it? Are you willing to die to self to know what's on the other side? The blue pill matrix, folks, huh? You want to know the truth? There's no turning back. Because once you know, that's it. It's over. I know. I can't go back. Go back to what? Go back to a lie? Pretend like I don't know that Jesus is the Son of God? The only way to God? The only way to heaven? The way, the truth, and the life? Am I just going to forget that now? See, I'm born again. It's too late for me. It's over. I can't pretend like I don't know anymore. You know, and you know he's there. You know he's got his eyes on you and he's watching you. Now it's over. See, that's what happens. And, or do you still want what's out there? Is it filling you up? Is it satisfying you? Is it giving you peace? Because the world, don't they seem so happy? I swear the Europeans are the saddest bunch of people. The Indians were happier than the Europeans. You know, they're walking around and got all that chocolate and everything else, and they're just, boom. You know? And I'm like, man, what is wrong with these people? Well, certainly you're a post-Christian, to be sure. I felt like we were giddy in compared to that, you know? It doesn't look to me like the world's satisfying anybody. I don't want it. Don't need it. Because Jesus loves me. He knows how to give good gifts to his kids. And he knows how to fulfill this guy right here. He knows what makes me tick. He knows all my shortcomings, all my downfalls. And that's a long list. But he also knows that I love him. And I do so want to be like him. The question is that what you want this morning? We're going to end today with praise. I think you guys still have another song for me, don't you? Yeah? Come on. But as the praise team's coming, let me ask you something. Don't go through the motions. Do you understand that the creator of the universe is faithful to come to this place every time we corporately meet like this? He loves that. And an opportunity for us to corporately raise our voices to him in praise. What else does this world have to offer in compared to that? The one who made the stars is here. The one who made the trees and the birds and every crazy thing out there is here, and he loves us, and he wants to know us, and he wants to make your life what you were created to be. And how many of us have been running against the grain, going against the flow all our lives, you know, just going, it's just telling God, no, no, no. Somewhere along the way, you can harden your heart to a point where you no longer hear him. We're dealing with Pharaoh on Wednesday nights. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You say, how do I know if I'm saved? Go to the bookstore, get the CD of this message, and listen to it again. You do know if you're saved. You do. We all do. Everybody knows. You should be able to stand for anybody and say, I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. And you got the life to back it. Not a life perfect, a life passionate. Not a life without fail, but a life that is motivated to obey my Creator. Let's stand.